Well, thank you, preacher. That was a blessing. That's one of my very favorite songs. I could probably say that about like a few hundred, but it's one of them that's on my list for my quiet time and prayer time. I'm sure you are aware, but it's not only legitimate, but it's great just to sing as a part of your just personal time with the Lord, you know, and just to let Him know and enjoy it. So that's certainly one of mine. Moment by Moment, what a great song. I enjoy that and appreciate that very, very much. Thank you for being here tonight. Trust you've had a good day. And probably didn't get too hot today, right? Nobody got hot today. It was like comfortable for everyone. Maybe put a jacket on before he came to church. I don't know. But yeah, it's pretty bad, pretty bad. But God is good through it all. I want you to open your Bibles tonight again with me to Genesis chapter 49. And we're going to read just a few more verses. We read and looked at the first four last night. And so if we'll begin to read in verse 5. And we're going to read them and then look at these two young men that are actually mentioned here, or two men anyway. Verse 5 says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Father, thank you for our time. I'm just very grateful to you for allowing us to come to your house. And I'm thankful for your word tonight, Lord, and just the wonder of it all and the joy it is just to spend time in your word. I pray tonight would just be another time of just basking, of just soaking in your word and learning and enjoying it, Lord, and then being transformed by it, being challenged by your word, dear Father, that we might be conformed to the image of your dear Son. And so, Lord, just help us tonight. We're thankful for each one that's here and pray that tonight would be a blessing and a help to every life that's here tonight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talked last night about character. And we saw, of course, what some have called reckless Reuben. He was kind of out of control, double-minded, wasn't he? Unstable in all of his ways, as the Bible would describe him. And we saw that as a character issue in Reuben, that declared that way by God through his father, of course, under inspiration. And not just based upon what might happen in the future, but was based upon the character he demonstrated up to this point in his life. So I want to continue that on tonight. I want to look at Simeon and Levi here momentarily, but I first would like to remind you about character a little bit, and it's really not hard. Character is the mental and moral qualities that are distinctive to an individual, okay? There are things about you, let me say it this way, your character is your character. Okay, maybe I should emphasize something. Your character is your character. How about that? Okay, it's not anybody else's. And your character, who you are consistently, right? Who you are in you that makes you do what you do consistently. Your character is yours, and you alone will be accountable for your character and the consequences of it in your life. No one else will answer for your instability, should that be the case, or other character flaws, nor will anyone else that exists really get, if I can say, credit, if there's credit to be given, for the quality of your character. So your character is yours. It's yours individually. It's who I am that causes me to act in particular, specific ways consistently, that produces those consistent actions, and my character is mine. You say, well, preacher, I wasn't raised good. You know, my parents, they didn't go to church and they didn't know the Lord, and they were mean, and you know, they were Texas fans. You know what kind of moral character they had, and so I just didn't have a good start in life. And here's, I'm sorry for you, but too bad. Because I'm just going to tell you this, that there comes a day, and for most of us in this room, it should have been long past, that we stop blaming what we're choosing on the people who raised us and start taking responsibility for our character. Because your character is your character. And when you stand in front of God and you have chosen to have a character that's not what it ought to be throughout your life, and it's been evidenced by the things that you do consistently that maybe don't belong in your life or don't do that do belong in your life according to the Word of God, when you stand in front of God, He's not going to go like, oh, wait, yeah, no problem. Go. I mean, it's no big deal. We'll just forget about that. Your dad wasn't perfect, so, you know, I can understand. I raised, my wife and I together, raised three children, and I had to admit to them one day that their parents were not perfect. And in their life, here's what it means. Make right choices. Because you're accountable. And all I want you to understand is your character is yours no matter what. That if you would rightly allow your character to be formed and shaped and matured by God through His Word, that's to your credit, if you will. But if not, if you would make those bad choices, that's certainly to your accountability. Your character is yours. Belongs to you. It's distinctive. Even two people that are very much alike, raised alike. We had, as I said, three kids all raised in the same house. You know, two of them shared bedrooms most of their life. The two that shared bedrooms most of their young life couldn't be less alike today in personality and to some extent in character. They're just different people. They just are. But that's their choice. They don't have any excuses for it. But not only that, what we see in these two brothers is that their character was so similar, their character is described in exactly the same terms by God. And you might say, well, preacher, they must have had the same character. They must have been the same person. No, they were two people, and they were two individual people, and they were two people who each had to make their own choices concerning their character. But when we read here in this blessing from Jacob and what's said about them, we find their character is described in one set of terms. It says this in verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Yes, they are. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. If you look down in verse 7, it says that they're angry. Cursed was their anger. It was fierce. Their wrath, for it is cruel. These are men of a character, but it's described all in the same terms. You say, well, preacher, how could that be if my character is mine and my brother's character is his and we're each responsible and accountable for that character? Why is it here that in this predictive prophecy, in this blessing that God is giving to their father, why is it here that they're all described in the same terms? I'll explain to you why. Your character is yours. You're accountable, responsible for it. But your character can be influenced by others. The Bible is very clear on that. And I believe that these two brothers influenced each other to the point that it caused their character to be described in joint words. Why? Because they consistently did the same things. And so their character was able to be described that way. But the Bible is very clear that your character, if you allow it to be, really, I think no matter what, but whether positive or negatively, your character is influenced by other people. As a matter of fact, hold your finger where we're at and go to the book of Proverbs with me real quickly, chapter number 22. Proverbs chapter 22, just turn up there real quickly. Proverbs chapter number 22 and verse number 24, the Bible says this. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest, verse 25, thou learn his ways and get a snare for thy soul. Did you read that? You can go back to Genesis 49. Here's what God has Solomon say to his son. Listen, son, you got to watch out who you let influence you. Because if you make a friendship with an angry man, if you become the companion with a furious man, do not go. If you become the companion, if you just sort of hang out with somebody like that, you're going to learn their ways, and it's going to become a snare to your soul. Okay, hold on. You know what? I tried this once when I was a kid. I was with some of my friends. We did something wrong. I got called into accountability. That always happened. I got away with nothing. It was terrible. But was asked why I did something that I did. And I said, well, yeah, but my friend's name was Al. But Al was doing it. And I'm thinking that maybe that'll get me some slack. Oh, no slack at all. My dad was very clear to say, I don't really care what Al does. I'm not interested in Al. I'm talking to you right now, and you've got to account for. The truth is I let what I knew to be right and wrong be influenced by others. And so all I'm telling you tonight as we begin to look at Simeon and Levi is here you have these two brothers, and they seem to be sort of comrades in arm or partners in crime, perhaps would be a better description of them as they go through their life. But their character, although it's each of their own responsibilities, it's being influenced one by the other. Is everybody with me here tonight? And so it's just that way. And so their character is described as cruel, self-willed, angry, vindictive. All of those sorts of things. It's just it's a terrible character. Let's be honest about it. It's a character that should never be named amongst us, as a matter of fact. There are things that the New Testament says should never be named amongst us, not once named amongst us as Christians, that are the outcome of our character, and these boys seem to have it all. Now, why did he say all of these things about them? Why did he talk about them being, I mean, these are pretty strong words from a dad for his son. He says, they're the instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. That's really a character statement. That idea of instruments and cruelty in their habitations means that the normal thing in their life is to turn to cruelty. That the normal response in their life to anything is to act in the wrong way about it. And of course, we read a little further down where he said their wrath was fierce, their anger was fierce, their wrath was cruel, and he describes it. And he tells us the incident that causes him, or that he's referencing as an example of their character. And he tells us that back in verse number six. And we'll look at it right now. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor, be not thou united. Here's the incident. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Now, that may sound like a riddle to you a little bit. It's not a riddle. It's his, in this moment, representation of what takes place in Genesis chapter 34. And in Genesis chapter 34, that Jacob had brought his family there. Back now from his wife's father's place, Laban. They'd made that great crossing of the desert. They went to Machanaim and saw the two hosts of God there. They did all of that. And they come to a place. They're getting ready to go to Beth-El, the house of God, where Jacob left from. But they come to a place called Shechem. And in that town there, there was a king, and he was named the king of Shechem, and he had a son. And of course, Jacob has a daughter, and Jacob's daughter went out. The brothers were apparently out working in the fields with the livestock. And Jacob's daughter went out and hooked up with the daughter of this son. He defiled her. Now, I do want you to know that while you might read this from some, the Bible does not say that this young man forced himself on her. But it does say that they had this event, this relationship that they should not have had, that went on, and it was a problem. And so it also says that the young man, that he seemed to be, let's say, head over heels for this daughter of Jacob's. And so him and his dad came to Jacob and said, you know what? I mean, we know this happened, but my son really loves your daughter, and we would just like to marry her. He would like to marry her. And we could just sort of make an agreement, and we could marry together, and you could take our daughters, and our sons could take your daughters, and we could share livestock. We could all get rich together. I mean, it'd be great. It'd be a great thing. And he said, well, I'm going to have to wait. I'm going to have to wait till my boys come back. I don't want to make this decision on my own. I want to talk to my boys. And so he gathers the boys together, and the king and his son are there, and they present the whole thing to the sons. And I'm telling you, they lost their temper, and they were upset. Now, could I just say to you, I understand being upset a little bit. I mean, I would be upset too. But they decided what they would do is they would say to these men, well, we could let you marry her if all of the men in your village would be circumcised. Because we could never have anything to do with a people who weren't circumcised. You do realize that they were using Bible truth to manipulate. In fact, Genesis 34 makes it clear that this was a premeditated act. Because what they did is, the men agreed to it. The king and his son went back to the city. All of the adult men were circumcised. And in a few days when they were stiff and sore, Simeon and Levi strapped on their swords and they killed every man in that town. That's murder. Let me explain something to you. I don't believe that they had the right to just in murder like this even kill the son of the king. But had they done that, there would at least be some proportionality. They didn't do that. I'm not saying it would be right. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that that's the way they were instructed to deal with it. I'm saying that it would have been focused on the offender. That's all. But that's not what they did, is it? They went in there and they tricked them. They duped them. They lured them in. They got them in a helpless position. And then they went in and they went from wall to wall, top to bottom. They killed every single man and boy in that city. The only thing left were little bitty children and women. That's it. It was done. And then they went back to their father and they, I don't really think, told him anything. But at this point, it was quite clear. You don't keep a thing like this secret. And they just sort of went on with their lives. Jacob, of course, in that moment chastised them, but that's the part that he's referencing here. He's saying, listen, this is the way they act consistently. Remember this, he can reference one event because he's saying this is representative of the character they demonstrated throughout all of the years. We talked about this last night, isn't that right? Character is that which is in me that makes me do what I do consistently. And so the truth of the matter is that sometimes people that have very good and even godly character do ungodly things. Isn't that right? And when we see that, we say, man, that is completely out of character. But when there's somebody who consistently does that and they do something that's not that way, you go, man, that was completely out of character. But this event represents in their life, the reason that it's used as the event is, that describes their character is because this was typical. This was typical. This is how they consistently acted. They consistently acted with cruelty and in just absolute anger and wrath. I mean, boy, you made them mad. You got on their wrong side and it was just coming out of them. And so their character demonstrated by this action is seen very clearly here by Jacob, and Jacob deals with it. And in this passage here where he's giving to them their blessing, if you will, or really describing for them their future, listen, he begins to pour out the consequences of their actions into their life. He begins to describe what's going to happen because of their character and the actions that come from their character. And if you look again with me in verse number 6, he says this, listen to this few phrases. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. The last phrase is then that description of the event. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. They destroyed the foundations of a city, is what it's talking about there, by killing all of the men. And he says this, O my soul, come not thou, the beginning of verse 6, into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. You understand this tonight, that because of the character of these young men and the actions that it consistently produced in his sons, their father literally separated himself from them. He said this, I've got nothing to do with these boys. I'm not going to unite me with them. I don't want you to think that I condone this in any way. I don't approve of it. I don't like it. They are my blood sons, but I'm going to tell you that we're not like this. And I'm separating myself from them and from the actions of their character. Say, man, preacher, that's pretty hard. Could I suggest something to you, parents, that you're way better off dealing by separating yourself from the sins of your children and making them stand personally accountable for those things than you are trying to cover up and make excuses and act like they don't happen. Because if you do that all of their life, there'll never be a motive for them to ever deal with their character before God. And I would say we need more parents that would say this. Listen here, pal, to their sons and their daughters. This was the decision you made. It's an issue of your character. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm your father, but I'm not a part of that. And you're going to pay the consequences for this no matter what. Well, preacher, what would you do if your son went to jail? I'd write him letters. Say, preacher, that's awful harsh. No, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to be flippant or anything else about it, but I will tell you this, that if my son was in jail because he belonged there, it would grieve and break my heart, but I am not going to become a party to the wrong that he did. I'm going to love him no matter what, but he's on his own. He faces this on his own. I mean, we'll send him, bread, but there'll be no file in that loaf. Amen. It's the way it's going to be. And it's not because I don't love my son. I love my son and my daughters. I mean, you understand if you're a parent. Their life is more precious than our life to us. But I'm just here to tell you that, in fact, we had a phone conversation today with one of ours saying, listen, there's an issue going on in your life right now that is an issue of character with one of our children. And we're not mad at you and we understand where you're at. But if you don't deal with this character issue, it's going to eat your lunch. It's going to affect your life. It's going to impact your children. And we're praying for you and we're encouraging you. And we're telling you that while we stand with you, we love you, we are not going to be a party to those things that have to do with doing wrong deliberately and consistently. Say, preacher, that was easy for you, wasn't it? No, it wasn't easy for me at all. But it was the best thing for them. And it certainly was the thing that would allow our life to continue to most honor our God. So we're not washing our hands. We're standing clear and saying, listen, when you're ready to make that change, then we're going to help you. The consequences that come with this, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the consequences that come with that, they're yours. They're not mine. There's some things that we'll do, but I won't pick them up and carry them for them. Well, preacher, don't you love them? No, I love them to death. And that's exactly why we're doing that. And Jacob makes the right call here in dealing with his son's character. And he says this, listen, my soul, come not thou into the habitation. He wasn't done there. Jacob cursed their sin. I mean, he says it clearly there in verse number 7. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce. He's talking about their sin. And when it says that he cursed it, he not only separated himself from it, but let's say this, that he absolutely denounced it. That he said this, listen, that's sin and it's wrong and it has no place in their life and it has no place in our life. He cursed their sin. He didn't just overlook their sin. I wish you'd listen to this tonight, because while it may not be the point of the whole message, you would profit a great deal from learning to deal with these things in your church and in your life the way Jacob did. Now, Jacob didn't do a lot of things right, but he got this right. Because he said, listen, their sin is not meritorious. Their sin is not the way they were born. Their sin is not another legitimate choice. Their sin is cursed. It's wicked. And it'll get the judgment it deserves. He separated himself. He cursed their sin. But then he also did this, I want you to notice. In verse 7, he says, after he says that, he says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. The ultimate consequence here for them as it pertains to their inheritance, and all of these boys get their inheritance, if you will, at this point in time, is this, that they got no inheritance. The first thing he said is, I'm going to divide them. I'm not going to let them exist as partners in crime any longer. I'm going to put one of them over here in Israel and the other one over here. I'm going to divide them in Israel. The second thing that he says after he says, I'm going to divide them in Israel, is he says, I'm going to divide them in Jacob and I'm going to scatter them in Israel. Here's what that means. That not only would they be divided, but at least in the case of one of them, that when they receive their inheritance in the land, that they would be all over that place, that they would be scattered out all over the place. So here we find two boys. They have a character of cruelty. a character of anger and wrath. Hey, listen, how many people today stand around or you hear said, you know, they seem to have an anger problem? No, they have a character problem. Anger's a character issue. Anger's not caused, it's chosen. Anger comes from within me, not from without me. Say, preacher, they did something that made me mad. No, no, they may have done wrong, but my response is my responsibility. Did you catch that word, responsibility? You understand where that came from, right? It's two words together, response and ability. I have the ability to choose my response, and therefore it's my responsibility, isn't it? And do you understand this, that these boys were, they had an angry character. And they received a pretty harsh sentence, if you will, or inheritance from their father because of it. They were separated from him. He let them deal with this, and he cursed their sin, and then he took their inheritance from them, really, and he scattered them throughout the nation, and they never really had, according to this, they would never have what the other tribes would have as far as an inheritance would go. They would always be less. Two boys, born somewhat close together, son 2 and 3 in the birth order, of course grew up together and were thick as thieves, as they say, obviously had a negative impact on one another's character. And when it came down to this point in their life, as they're starting now to live, let's say, independent a little bit of their father's going to pass away. The nation will ultimately go from where they're at here in Egypt out into the wilderness and then to the promised land that God had given them. And their inheritance has literally been, really been taken from them. They didn't lose their sonship, did they? Reuben is still a tribe in Judah. So is Simeon, so is Levi. They lost their inheritance there. So you would think that if we track these two boys and their offspring, their generations after them, that they would end up very much alike, wouldn't you? Because they seem to have very common characters, and they certainly received the same blessing or future from their father. So let's take a look at it. I want to look at Simeon first. I want to tell you just about 4 things about Simeon. And again, like last night, when we say Simeon, this all takes place long after Simeon is in the grave. This is what happens to the generations to come behind him because of the character passed on. Simeon decreased in number by over half during the wilderness wanderings. It was the largest decrease of any of the tribes. Reuben was a close second, but Simeon was by over half. And a bunch of them died in one event. That event is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 25. And in Numbers, chapter 25, we know that that is a judgment on idolatry. In fact, just for the sake of time tonight, I'll tell you about it. You know that they began to go after the other gods. And this is when the serpent ultimately was put up on the pole. Because in judgment of idolatry, God sent poisonous asps into the camp. And you say, what did that have to do with the tribe of Simeon? Well, there's an event when it's told about that, about an Israelite who comes in with one of the women of these other people that it wasn't supposed to have with him. I mean, in the midst of this judgment, and goes into his tent and begins to do whatever they do in there. And one of the Levites takes a sword, I believe it's a Levite, takes a spear and runs in and runs it through that man and pins him and that woman to the ground and kills them. And that man was of the tribe of Simeon that's killed that day. And he seems to be representative of the tribe where all of this idolatry and immorality really took a foothold in the nation of Israel, seems to be in the tribe of Simeon. And so when they went through the wilderness, and by the time they're done, they have less than half of the numbers that they began with. I don't have the numbers written down. You could look them up if you wanted to, but that's the way that they ended up. When they got into the promised land, Simeon didn't get their own portion of land in equal standing with the other tribes. In fact, if you would turn with me to the book of Joshua and chapter number 19 tonight. Joshua chapter number 19. It says this. Verse 1. And the second lot came forth to Simeon. For even the tribe of the children of Simeon, even for the tribe, pardon me, of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance, listen to this, was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. So understand this, that Reuben, he got his slice of the land, and you know, all the other sons up to this point, and all except for Levite, ultimately, they got their slice. They had very clear territorial boundaries. They're marked out on the map. You can see them. But if you look it up on a map, you see the tribe of Judah's boundary. And in the middle of the tribe of Judah's boundary are a few cities that belong to the tribe of Simeon. They didn't get the same kind of inheritance. They didn't get their own place, their own borders. It's exactly what Jacob said. He is going to divide them or scatter them throughout the tribes. And here we find Simeon, instead of kind of being a tribe with their own territory, their own standing and their own inheritance, they're almost as if they were a vassal of another tribe. They weren't exactly, but almost as if they were that. And they really lost it. They just had a little small area inside the tribe of Judah. I told you last night about Deuteronomy chapter 33. As a matter of fact, we read there last night. And we know that in Deuteronomy 33, Moses is getting ready to leave the scene, and he calls all the tribes together, the princes of the tribe, the leadership, and he prays over them, and in praying over them, really kind of blesses them further. And we saw, of course, last night he prayed for Reuben, and he said, I mean, what a powerful, you know, thing, right? Let Reuben live and not die, and let his men be not a few. I mean, he's in trouble, Lord. If you don't help him, he's a goner. That's his prayer. But Simeon is worse. Simeon is the only tribe that's not even mentioned by Moses in Deuteronomy 33. You count them. There's 11. And Simeon's the one that's missing. I mean, he's come to such a place, and his offspring, because of their character and their continued, just the passing on of this character, that when Moses prays for these other tribes and says there's some good that's going to come and try to, you know, God just help them and bless them, when he comes to Simeon, there's absolute silence for the tribe of Simeon. Now, let me show you one more thing, and it's perhaps the most telling thing in Simeon's future that relates to their father. And I want you to go with me to the book of 1 Chronicles and chapter number 4. 1 Chronicles and chapter number 4. Now, you know that Simeon really didn't receive the same kind of an inheritance that any of the other tribes did, or at least the majority of the other tribes, that he received a small place inside the area of Judah. And there came a time that Simeon just really felt like he didn't fit there anymore. And if you look in verse 24 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4, I just want to bring you to understand that who we're talking about is Simeon. It says, now the sons of Simeon were Nemuel and Jamim and Jarib and Zerah and Shaul. And I'll stop reading there because we're going to get a genealogy of the sons of Simeon. And I want you to get down to verse 38 with me, because it says this: these mentioned by their names were princes in their families, and the house of their fathers increased greatly. So listen, here's what he says. Here's the sons of Simeon. They just about died out on the wilderness journey. They didn't get their inheritance. But when they were living in this little sort of corner of Judah, here's what happened. They began to sort of come back a little bit population-wise. And they got to where they felt like they didn't have enough elbow room and really couldn't prosper there. And so verse 39 says, and they went to the entrance of Gedor, even to the east side of the valley, to seek a pasture for their flocks. And they found fat pasture and good, and the land was wide and quiet and peaceable, for they of Ham dwelt there of old. And these written by name came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and smote their tents and the habitations that were found there, and destroyed them utterly unto this day, and dwelt in their rooms, because there was pasture for their flocks. And so here's Simeon. Do you remember this guy? Here was his character. His character is instruments of cruelty are in his habitation. His wrath is fierce. His anger is cruel. And now here we are all these generations later, and he's not satisfied with his lack of inheritance. And so he begins to look around and try to find a place where he feels like he can live large a little bit better. And he goes there and he finds these people of the family of Ham. Here's what you need to know. These people had no relation at all to the Hebrew people. The Hebrew people came from the line of Shem, not Ham. These people were on the other side of the river. They were minding their business. They weren't bothering anybody. They weren't taking anything from any of the Israelites, much less the Simeonites. They were living there, it said, peaceably. Isn't that right? And Simeon came in and went, whoa, this is a place a man could prosper. And so they whetted their swords and they went into that city and they killed them all. They destroyed them utterly. And it tells you why. Why? Because they wanted their land. Do you see what happens? We are generations later, and the character that Jacob identifies in Simeon is still right there in the tribe of Simeon. And really, while there are things that go on and people that come out of the tribe of Simeon, this is one of their great claims, is that they're a cruel, ruthless people. I'll give you one more fact. They never really prospered. There's a Jewish proverb, not proverb like in the Bible, proverb like in a proverbial saying that still goes to this day, and this is what it is. All poor Jews come from Simeon. It's the consequence. It's the outcome of their really terrible character. So we have Simeon and Levi, same actions, Titus thieves, character described in exactly the same terms, one breath, one phrase, one description, one judgment given to both of them. And we find Simeon generations later, still living just exactly like their forefathers were back in the land of Shechem. Now let's look at Levi. Levi, of course, was under the same curse. Cursed be their anger. The results of that curse in Genesis 49 was their lack of inheritance and their lack of continuity, if you will, purpose. The consequence in Simeon's life was an unchanged character throughout the generations. The consequence in Simeon's tribe, poverty, and just the continued action of those things. When we come to the tribe of Levi, when they come into the promised land, they too did not receive territory. In fact, what the Bible teaches us is that they received 48 cities that were scattered amongst all the rest of the tribes. And you can read about it in the book of Joshua 21. We won't turn there tonight. In Numbers chapter 35, you can see how it is. As a matter of fact, let's just turn quickly over to the book of Numbers in chapter 35 very quickly tonight. And we'll see at least part of their inheritance. It says this, Numbers 35 and verse number 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And ye shall give also to the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the city which she shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about." How about this? It's a pretty small piece of land, isn't it? It's not even a piece of land. It's pieces of land. It's a city and 1,000 cubits out from it. They got enough room to live in the city, have the cattle or whatever they might have to sustain themselves. There's no idea here that they'd really be able to have any sort of ongoing agriculture or take within the tribe and divide this up. And so that you know how it works in the tribes. Each one of the sons got something and then the next son. And so everybody had a permanent place. They had an inheritance there, a physical inheritance that couldn't be taken away. Even if they sold it all at the year of Jubilee, it came back to them. They could go back to work, raise their crops and do those things, not Levi. Levi didn't have that. But Levi had something better. In fact, Levi ended up with the greatest inheritance of all of the tribes. The Bible tells us that if you would look at it with me in Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Verse number 9. Bible says this. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. We saw that. Listen to this. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God hath promised him. Levi, they didn't get stuck with dirt. They got blessed by having God himself be called their inheritance. I'm telling you, they got the greatest inheritance of all the tribes. And they didn't have the most acreage, and they didn't have the most cities, but they had the greatest inheritance. And you know what that inheritance that they got with Lord being their, the Lord being their inheritance, you know that brought with it some stuff. And in fact, you see it there again in Deuteronomy chapter number 33. I'd like you to turn over there with me. And that great final prayer of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 33 in verse number 8, it says this. And he said of Levi, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and his mother, I have not seen him, neither did acknowledge his brother, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. Here's what it says, verse 10. This is what Levi will do. This is their inheritance. They will teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and the whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise up against them, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. That's a tremendous blessing and prayer by Moses. Moses is saying, listen, Levi is going to be the one that stands before you in front of his brethren. He's gonna teach them what you say. He's going to offer their sacrifice to you. And he's going to be the one that represents you to them and them to you. Levi is going to be honored amongst the tribes. And he's going to be protected and provided for by all of the tribes. Listen, Levi got the greatest inheritance of all of the tribe. Oh, it wasn't land. It was the Lord. He got the Lord as his inheritance. That's what he got. And he got to stand before the Lord where none of the other tribes could, and to serve God in a way that none of the other tribes had the opportunity to. Listen, you know that the Levites were from the Levites, but you also know that the Aaronic priesthood are all Levites. You know that Aaron and Moses are brothers, and Moses is a Levite. And so those that stand before God, those that operate in the most holy place, those that represent, and really, before the Pharisees came along and had their power play and began to try to strip authority, spiritual authority, from the priests in the later days of the Old Testament after all of that time. Listen, before that, the priests were the one with all of the spiritual authority in Israel. And they were all Levites. They were an honored tribe. They had the greatest inheritance of all. So now look at this. Two boys grew up together. Character described in one word or one phrase, similar, let's say, the exact same. Both given the same curse. One of them completely fulfills it, lives it out from generation to generation. And the other one doesn't even get a generation beyond this before everything changes. What happened? Let me go back to the beginning. Your character is yours. Those parts of your character that aren't what they ought to be, it's yours. There'll be a consequence to, and potentially a price to pay for that. But it's yours. But I'm going to tell you the second part of that story. Your character is yours. Simeon's character was Simeon's. Levi's character was Levi's. But I'm going to tell you, your character is yours, but you can change it. Your character can be changed. And the way that character is changed is always exactly the same. It's the way it was changed in Levi. It's the way it's been changed in every man, woman, boy, or girl who has taken a character that was dishonoring to God and seen it transformed. It is always the same way. In fact, there's an incident in the life of Israel where we see the time that everything changed for Levi. You want to know what it was? Look in Exodus, in the book of Exodus with me. And go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 32. In Exodus chapter 32, we find that Moses is on the mountain of God. He's there in Sinai. He's receiving instruction. He's gotten the hand engraved tablets of stone with the terms of the covenant of Moses, the Ten Commandments, you know them as there. It's the terms. It's the book of the covenant. That's what it is. He's gotten that from God. And while he's up there with God, and the people of Israel are down below, and he's been up there 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says. And the people of Israel get a little antsy, let's say that. Now, I have to have you know this, that Moses is on Mount Sinai meeting with God. And everything up to here that we've seen going on Mount Sinai when God is there is that there is thunderings and lightnings, right? That God's glory is manifest in that place. His presence is very clear in that place. And so if you're camped out at the foot of Mount Sinai, they've sort of built a fence around and said, don't go beyond this. If you go up on there, you're going to die. So I'm telling you that every day when kids said, Mom, can I go out and throw rocks in the desert? They'd say, yes, but don't touch the mountain. Why not, Mom? Because the presence of God is there and you will die. Every day. Every day they saw it. Listen, at night, I'm telling you that through the entire wilderness wandering, the Israelites never sat in darkness. They had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They never experienced it. It was no different here, except this time, underneath it is the great shadow of that mountain, and they knowing that the man of God is up there, and they get antsy. And they say, we don't know what happened to this. Wait. A chapter before, they're like, you talk to God for us. We love you, Moses, you know. And now he's talking to God for them. And they're like, we don't know what happened to this guy. They go to Aaron and say, make us gods. You remember this? Of course, Aaron says, you know, take all your stuff and throw it in the fire. He threw it in the fire. And according to Aaron's words, not mine, I don't believe God's, but Aaron's. And according to him, he threw the earrings in the fire and out came a golden calf, like Shazam. It's not a Hebrew word, but it could be in this place. I don't know what kind of word it is. So God sends Moses back down the mountain. You remember that? And he gets down there and he sees what's going on. The people are dancing and they're naked. They're immoral. They're drunken, before this golden calf. And just the indignation of Moses, the righteous indignation, just wells up in him, and he throws down the tablets and he steps down there and begins to call him out. Look at verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Let's call this a turning point, a dramatic moment. There are 12 tribes here. There are 12 tribes with their people naked and dancing before the golden calf. The man of God comes down with the thundering of God in the background and says, whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come stand with me. Not a single Reubenite, not a single Judean, not a single Simeonite, not a single of 11 tribes, but all the sons of Levi say, we're standing with God. Now that sounds easy, doesn't it? But you see, they had to live that stand and demonstrate it by their character. Because look at what Moses tells them next. Verse 27. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Okay, hold on. Who is on the Lord's side? I am. Well, if you are, here's how you're going to live it. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. A few minutes ago, you were dancing naked. You hear the call of God to be changed, to take a stand. It is easy to say, I'm going to stand, isn't it? But it requires character to live that stand. And what we need to see in Levi is not an emotional turn, but a character choice to understand why the difference. And so God says to them through Moses, let me tell you what this is going to look like. I want you to strap a sword on your side, and I want you to go out through the gates of this nation. These people, no doubt, many of them had gone back to their encampments, their tents, and they were there orderly. And he says this, listen, I want you to find those people that are still going after these. And I want you, listen to me, listen, I want you to consecrate, verse 29, yourselves to the Lord this day. In other words, I want you to show by your actions that your words saying, I'm standing with the Lord, are true. I'm going to have you set. You're going to make a decision about your character to, in the life you're getting ready to live, to set yourself apart. Consecrate yourself away from that and unto me this day. And here's how you're going to do it. That you're going to consecrate yourself this day, today, to the Lord. Every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And you know what happened? They went through there. Verse 28, it says, he told him, verse 27, to slay them. And that day about 3,000 men fell. So would you understand this? That the people of Levi had said, I'm not living that life contrary to what God says any longer. I'm going to stand with God, but character requires you to stand at any cost, doesn't it? And so they strapped on their swords and they went in. And can I tell you this? They would find those people who'd not stopped and turned and listened. And with tears streaming down their face, these were people that they knew. These were people that maybe they'd been playing with an hour ago. They said this, look, I love you, but I choose God. And they went through that city that night, and they made a determined stand of character. This time not in cruelty. This time with broken hearts and weeping eyes. This time wishing there was another way, but willing to stand with God at any cost. Their character. They made a choice about their character. And instead of being a bloodthirsty lot and going in there and exacting vengeance for God, they went in there, and while they obeyed God and they were the instrument of judgment, they did it not at all with wrath and anger and cruelty. They had a different character that was demonstrating different works all together. And you know where it came from? From answering this question, not simply with their mouth, but with their will. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Why to Moses? Because Moses is standing on the foot of the mountain of God. And he said, if you want to stand here where I stand with God, come over here where I'm at. Because I don't care what all of you people do, I will stand with God. And if you're on the Lord's side, come and stand with me. And every man of Levi said, I need to be changed. And I choose to be changed. And I choose to be changed at any temporal cost to stand with God. Your character is yours. I promise you tonight that as we sit here, we may not have the character of an instrument of cruelty. We may have a character of instability, for sure. We may have some other character traits that really don't belong in our life. And they produce things. We may have anger. It's too common, isn't it? Let me tell you something about that. Those character traits that you know don't belong in your life, they're yours. But you could change them tonight. And the way would be the same. That with a choice of your will, you would answer this call. Who is on the Lord's side? And you would stand up and you would go to your God and say, here I am. And at any cost, I stand with you. Does your character need to be grown, to be shaped, even to be repaired tonight? Let me give you the answer. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Say, preacher, I've been trying real hard for a long time. Okay. Who is on the Lord's side? A choice of your will to stand with and for God at any cost. When they don't like you at work, when they fire you from your job, when your kids don't send you cool presents, when your neighbors don't like you, whatever. I stand with and for God at any cost. It is the single mechanism throughout all of eternity to change your character. And if there are things in your character that need to be changed, and I can promise you we have them, the answer is to admit them and tonight to make a choice of the will to stand with God. To stand with God. You say, preacher, my character is just sort of lazy and not ambitious. Doesn't hurt anybody. Hurts the people you should be up reaching. Hurts the work you should be doing in this church. There's no character flaw that doesn't need to be dealt with before God tonight. And the answer is the same in it. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Let's stand together tonight. But I have a word of prayer. I'm going to encourage you, if the Lord's dealing with you, if there are things that need to be taken care of in your life tonight, I want you to come to this altar as the music begins to play. Just whatever you need tonight. It really doesn't matter to me. I don't care about music so much. I care that tonight we would say, you know what? I need to stand on the Lord's side. This area of my life is not what I should be. And I need to decide to stand on the Lord's side. Father, thank you for our time. I pray you'd help now as we'd be honest about ourselves, allow you to search us and reveal us, and that tonight we would hear your call that would just simply say this. Do you see that problem that you're struggling with in your character? Just make this decision. I will stand on the Lord's side at any cost in that area of my life. Would you help us tonight to be transformed in our characters? And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano begins to play tonight, if God's dealt with your heart, your pastor will come in a moment. But if you need to come to this altar, I want to invite you to it now, to come get on your face and say, Lord, here's the truth about me. Here's where I know that my character needs to change. I heard your call, and at any cost, I'm standing on your side in this place.